My mind's been all over the place because I don't know if this is the last Sunday or not, as Paul's explained. And it's quite a big deal, isn't it? Last Sunday in this place. So I wonder what your memories are, what kind of how long you've been around here. Give us a wave if you went to junior church in this place, or what was then junior church back in the day. Hands up high. Yeah, okay. All right, not as many as I thought, actually. Who got married here? All right, who not literally, I would just want to point that out for any people that think we might be a sect, who didn't literally, but who had kids here? Yeah? Okay, cool. It's fantastic, isn't it? So who's been here kind of the majority of their lives? Who spent the majority of their lives worshipping here? All right. Fantastic. So how about this for a picture? I don't think we go quite back this far, any of us. Not quite. Some of us might be pushing it, but not quite. We're actually over 200 years old, this building. So next one, please. Thank you. Thanks, and again. Thank you. Who remembers the pulpit? Wow. That was something, wasn't it? And the organ? Yeah. Amazing, isn't it? How about this? Who remembers the outside loo? I haven't got a picture of it. I'm so sorry. But thanks. Can you see? There's a graveyard. And there was this tin shack, wasn't there? I didn't dare go in it ever. It was just too spooky for me. Too many spiders in it. Yeah. We haven't moved it to the ark. No, we haven't. Okay. It's quite some change, isn't it? If you look now, what we're about to enter is slightly different. Thank you. Amazing, isn't it? You know, this place has been the place of much joy, some heartache for definite. We've laughed, we've cried in this place together. We've had the joys of seeing people baptized and, as I say, married here, and kids dedicated here, and families grow here. And I want to honor this place. It's been an amazing place, and all those that have served through this place and been a part of this family, it's been an incredible journey. But it all revolves around our King, doesn't it? It all revolves about, can't do this at minute two, the presence of God being in this place. I don't know if, like me, you recall many occasions where you've just been lost in wonder, that you didn't know what to say, you didn't know what to pray, you felt your insides were bursting in this place as God met with us. You know, times on the floor, sobbing with joy and amazement at all he was doing in this place. Times when he visited us in power and his glory fell in this room, in this place, upon his people. We are so privileged to have experienced God's presence time and time again in this place. All the words that have been brought, the prophecies, the healings that have taken place, his glory manifest in power throughout this building. We're very privileged to have had this building. It has served us very well, very well. There will be a sense that we miss it, but we know that it was God's presence, not these bricks. And it will be God's presence, not those bricks, at the ark. And he goes before us, and we're so grateful for that. So as I was thinking about what to speak about today, as I say, I didn't know if this was going to be our last Sunday, but I was drawn to Exodus. So forgive me, I hope that's not too cheesy, but I was drawn to the book of Exodus. And so we're going to have a look at some stuff in the story of Exodus. And so just to kind of have a quick overview, patriarch Jacob has 12 sons, became the 12 tribes of Israel. They were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Joseph, and Benjamin. And Joseph is betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery and gets carted off to Egypt, where, because it is God's plan, he ends up being second in command, the second highest person under Pharaoh, the leader, the king of Egypt. And through God's grace upon that man through his wisdom that was imparted by God. He was there for such a time that when there was a famine, he rescued the nation of Egypt and the surrounding nations by being prepared for a famine. And so great honor was given to him. And during that famine, he rescued his own family. He called his brothers, their families, his dad, into that place. And they settled there as a people group in Egypt. And throughout his life, his whole family were honored and favored because of his position. But he passed away, and there was a new king. There was a new pharaoh in town, and he didn't give any regard for the family, for these Jews, for the family. In fact, he was scared of them, and because they'd become very numerous. And he was thinking, these people, that there's more of them than there are of us. They're gaining in strength, and forgive the phrase, but they seem to breed like rabbits. They're just it's incredible. And what are we going to do? So he enforced them into slavery and made them, forced them to do hard labor, and was brutal to them. They were building cities for him by making bricks. It was hard physical labor, and it was intense, and it was a horrible time for the Israelite people. And you know that God heard their cries, and he raised up a man called Moses. And that came out of an even greater kind of cry, because Pharaoh, in order to limit the power of the Israelites, had started to, well, decreed that all firstborn sons would be killed, all baby boys would be killed in the land. And when the midwives kind of were deceiving him and not doing that, he even said, okay, every male born of an Israelite family, they have to be chucked in the Nile. They're drowned. So it was incredible hardship. But Moses was brought out by God miraculously. And his story is about God saying he wanted to free God's people, the Israelites, from the oppression of the Egyptians. So you know that, I don't want to go too much into the story because of the time, but you know that it ends up that there's plagues that God administers to the Egyptians, and basically Moses goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, plague, devastation, incredible stuff. Pharaoh's heart's really hard. He changes his mind. Every time he kind of seems to favor them a little bit, he changes his heart. He will not let God's people go. He doesn't want to lose their labor. He doesn't want them to go off and worship their God as a people. And it comes to the Passover, the first Passover, where the last plague is the death of the firstborn within Egypt, the firstborn male within Egypt. That's cattle, that's livestock, that's people, that's Pharaoh's own son. And so we're going to pick up the story there. So, okay. So, can you read that okay? I can't read it up there. I hope this follows. So during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, no, that's the wrong bit, isn't it? Or is it? Okay. Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorable disposed towards the people. I don't know if that's because they liked them or if they just wanted to get rid of them, so were really happy to give all their stuff away. I don't know. And they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There are about, get this, 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. We've got slightly easier job to move from here to the ark, I would like to suggest. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough that they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt, and they did not have time to prepare food from themselves. If you don't know, we had no idea about moving into the ark. We had no plans at all a week ago Thursday. That's right, isn't it? A week ago Thursday, we had no plans to move at all. And this has been rather forced upon us, we believe, by God, actually. But we have suddenly been thrust into this no time, we are moving. Maybe, hopefully, you will see 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe next week. So it's been busy since then. If you don't realise that, then God bless you in that. That's fantastic. But for some of us, it has been immensely busy. Thank you for people that have stepped up to the mark and have been scrabbling around trying to get certain things in place for the day we move, because there's so much to do. And so, I mean, even this preach, I would have loved to have had months to prepare. We would have loved to have had months to prepare for the kind of closing down of something. It's huge, isn't it? I was doing this yesterday until about 2 a.m. this morning. So, but God knows, he's planned that. So what does my PowerPoint say? It says, they took their dough before the yeast was added. So I want to come back to that in a little while. So the next scripture, we're moving on. This is Exodus 13:17. And it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. For God said, if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear on oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped to Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Amen. So my question to you is, we have got to leave this place. What are we going to take with us? And what are we going to leave behind? Now you're all looking around thinking, you know, I think I like the coat rail. And that pot out the back in the baby feeding room was given to us 16 years ago by some visiting preacher. We should take that. That's not really what I'm talking about. What are we going to take, and what are we going to leave behind? So, first thing, we are going to take ourselves. Well, hey, we are going to move as a family together up to the ark. We are moving. We are breaking ground. It's time to move, guys. We are on the move into the promises of God, into all that he has for us in the future. I believe, like in this story, we can take the spoils of the enemy with us. We can take treasure from the enemy with us up to that place, okay? Because as I look upon you, as I know many of you, and some I don't, but it would be true in your lives, I believe. You have won battles spiritually over your lives. You have faced challenges. You have faced the enemy. You have faced hardship. You have faced different things in your life. You may have faced sickness. You might have faced tragedy in your lives. You might have faced addictions in your lives. You might have faced all manner of things. And with God's grace, with his help, with his armor, with him going before you, you have conquered the enemy. You have won victories in the spirit, gained ground in the spirit. Amen? Yes. Amen. Those victories, we take them. They are treasures, and we take them into the ark. We take ground that has been gained through this place, through the generations before us, and through this generation, we take it into the ark. We glory in the God who has all victory. We glory in Jesus, who has won every victory on the cross, through the cross. And everything we take hold of in him, we can take up there. So we take the treasures that we have won, the spoils of the enemy, with us. We take our testimonies, which is a similar thing. We take the testimony of meeting God in this place. We take the testimony of his grace and his favor upon our lives. We take the testimony of his healing power upon our lives. We take the testimony of being filled with his Spirit. We take the testimony of being a people called and chosen by him for his glory, his namesake, nothing to do with us, but we take our testimonies with us. Everything that we have seen the Lord do through our lives, through other people's lives, through our friends' lives, they're our testimony as well. Yeah, your testimony is my testimony because it's about our God, my God, your God. I share your testimony. We take our testimonies with us. And I'm telling you, we have rich, rich testimonies in this place. We are a rich people. We are a mature people in God. He has done a mighty work in our lives over the years and the lives of our forefathers. And we praise him for that. We take our testimonies. We take the skills that we have learned, whether it's building physical skills, or whether it is spiritual skills, whether it is gifts that he's given us, whether it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether it's hospitality, whether it's everything that you have learned, every skill, every training that Jesus has taken you through, that the Holy Spirit has poured in your life, we take those skills with us. And we need those skills because it's my belief that we are going to be added to by people that have not got those skills, have not done those journeys, do not know the presence of God like we have not been in this journey for a while and have maturity. They're going to be baby Christians. I hope, I pray that we're going to have baby Christians, new people to the faith, people that are hungry for truth, hungry for the word of God. And it's your testimony and it's your gifts and it's your experience of God that is going to be able to shine his light into their lives and help them. Amen. We take the skills we have learned. We take the DNA of our ancestors with us. That sounds a bit freaky. What I'm saying is they've been through different periods of history, 200 years and beyond really, but there's been periods that they've had enlightenment, they have had revelation in the Spirit by God. He has crafted this church out of experiences and different things throughout history. So we are who we are in measure because of the journey that other people have done to bring us to this place. You know, people would say we have an amazing kind of family atmosphere here. That didn't just happen. That wasn't just this week or in our tender. That was through Tom and Audrey's tender. Probably, I would imagine, started with them. But it may go back even further. We take the DNA that is good, godly DNA, we take with us. Amen? We take God's word spoken to us through prophecies about this place, about us as a people, and promises that have been made over this church throughout generations. There were more today. There were more words brought today that we can take into that building. Amen? We take those things. We're led out of this place like they were. We are led out of this place by the very presence of God. His Holy Spirit going before us. We may not see a cloud and the fire, we know we are being led out by the Spirit of God. We are being led out because we, all of us, not just as a leadership, we hunger to walk in obedience. We want to hear the word of the Lord, and we want to walk in obedience and follow him for his glory. And so when we're doing that, he leads us, he guides us, he goes before us, he comes behind us. We will be led out in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he has gone before us into that place. Even now, even as we've been building it, you walk into the ark, and often I'm stunned by the presence of God in that place. Already, we're not there. And I know that the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of his people, and it lives within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it is also true that God manifests his glory at times in places, upon regions, in churches. And I believe we have the favor of the Lord upon that build because it was his design, it was his heart. We have followed him in obedience and built it in faith, at great risk, really. But is there any risk, really? The risk is not hearing God correctly, and we hunger to do that. So we're led out of this place by his presence, and our prayer would be that his glory would shine upon the ark as a building, and upon us and through us as his people, as church together. So that's some of the things that I want to say we take. I want to come on to something that we don't take with us. And I really feel like God laid in this on my heart. There's some words given to me as well, like prophetically, that I recognize. And as I considered things, I need to bring this to your attention, church. We don't take with us yeast. We don't take with us leavened bread, which is really weird, isn't it? We do not take that with us. I want to explain that to you. So in one sense, it's a time thing. They hadn't had time to put yeast and let the dough rise. They hadn't had the time. But it is in Scripture, and it's a bit strange. It's repeated in Scripture about this. It's a big deal. They to this day, they celebrate Passover with a week of not having any yeast in their bread. Now, 2,000, 3,000, whatever, years on, it was a big deal. And I was just intrigued as I thought, because that's the thing that caught me with regards to our journey, their journey. It's like the suddenly of, you are up and leaving now. You haven't got time to make bread. Just make the dough. Don't put the yeast in. Get out. And I'm thinking, yeah, that feels a bit like where we're in. It's like right now, you're in. Forget all the planning. Just get moving. But I was thinking about yeast. I was thinking about the yeast of the Pharisees. I was thinking about other places in the Scripture where it talks about yeast. And I think it's fair to say, not exclusively, but often in the Scriptures, when it talks about yeast, it is talking about something very negative. It's talking about sin. It's talking about something perversive that gets in, that the enemy wants to get into something and corrupt something from the inside, that it wants to spread something that would be like a changing to the purity of that object, to the kind of wholeness of it. Now, we see it as a good thing because we all like fluffy white bread and stuff, but track with me, yeah? Yeast permeates stuff and it creates something that is not good. It is like a vehicle for the enemy, if that makes sense. And the enemy does not want us to move into that ark with no access for him in that ark. He does not want that. He wants access to that place, to us, to his body. He wants to spoil. His mandate has not changed, trust me. He is a liar, he is a deceiver. He wants to spoil, he wants to kill. He wants to destroy High Street. He wants to destroy the ark. He wants to destroy us as a church. He wants to limit everything that God wants for us. He wants to get in the way of every plan that God has for us. He wants to spoil and plunder us. And as I say, I felt the Lord said to me, Tim, you need to handle some repentance stuff today. Before you move into the ark, we need to handle a letting go and a cutting off of things that would spoil, that we could carry into the ark today. This is difficult because I've never kind of done this, and So I hope that you can go with me on it, because we're actually going to be repenting of stuff that we might have done, we might have been involved with, but also stuff that our ancestors might have brought to the table, that we may know some of it, we may be unaware of it completely because it's years ago. The kind of stuff I'm thinking is anything that would be negative, anything that grabs your spirit, that grabs your soul, and puts a block, puts something, if you're kind of in the spirit, puts something of a twist, something of a knife in, some grudge, some hardship, some issue where you felt mistreated, or there was an unfairness, or misrepresented, or anger, bitterness. Anything like that. I mean, yes, kind of sexual sins, all kinds of stuff. Lots of things like that. So I think we need to think of ourselves and really, really search our hearts for a minute or two and just say, Lord, I do not want to contaminate that ark in any sense. I do not want anything from my experience, from my past to this point to niggle in there that would actually be carrying it into the ark. Lord, would you search my heart and show me anything I just need to do business with? I want to assure you, I really respect you guys. I think you're an amazing group of people. I'm not pointing the finger at us. This was not about that. This was not God saying, oh, these evil people. He was saying, Tim, you need to draw a line. You need to clear the decks. You need to make a declaration to cut off the enemy so that when you get into the ark, it is a fresh start. It is a pure thing. I mean, I'll just mention a few things, but this probably won't affect many of you. But like, I remember Ish, because it was a long, long time ago, members' meetings where it was just inappropriate. People's views were expressed in such a horrible way. People used to leave feeling awful, just awful. It was like slaughterhouse sometimes. Now, praise God, we are so far from that. But I wonder if there's something there that would like to get back in. Does that make sense? You know, we might have covered that. I don't know. We probably have. We've probably asked for forgiveness before. I don't know. We're not trying to repeat stuff that we've already dealt with. But there's things, you know. I know that this church, I don't know any details, but this church was birthed out of a split 200 years ago. There was a split within the village. It was a part of another church. People left and they established this church. Now, I'm sure we've probably, over the years, said sorry for that kind of stuff. You know, we've probably repented, but it's those kind of things historically that I just want to draw a line and get out of the way, but also for us as individuals. Okay. That's hardly any point, but like Galatians says, you were running a good race. Who cut in you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was not telling them to guard against yeast and used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. 1 Corinthians says, therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness. You see how malice and wickedness would infiltrate and destroy the whole. It would grow, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity. And that's what we want as we move into the ark, don't we? We want to be free. We want to be sincere. We want to have the grace of the Lord abounding upon us and from us to other people. We want to lay our stuff down. We want any gripe, any grievance, however right it's been, however wrong it's been, I want to suggest sort it, go to the other people. If it's involving other people, try and sort it in a biblical manner. If you can't or they won't, lay it down before you get into the ark. Lay it down. Bring it to the cross. Give it to the Lord. I know some things are huge. I know some things. And then come and talk to us. I'm not trying to blanket. You know, you've got a week to sort everything out. But in measure, I want there to be a bit of fear in getting into the ark if we're carrying stuff that isn't okay. This is an opportunity. In God's grace, it is the refining fire. He's saying, I'm turning up the heat, guys, because I'm going to scoop off a load of rubbish from your lives as a church so that you're more pure when you get into that place and reflect my glory more fully. Okay, I've talked too much. We're going to run out of time. So, the old stays here. Yep. We've got good things to take, but that gets dropped here at the cross. So what I've done is I've written a prayer at goodness knows what time this morning. So if it's not spelled, it's not spell checked. So don't get caught up with that. We're going to pray a prayer together. What I'd like us to do is just have a minute just to think of our own stuff and just search our hearts. And then we're going to pray this prayer together. Is that okay? Let's do that. You will find stories in the scriptures of where people interceded or prayed to the Lord, asked for forgiveness for stuff that had done pre their time. Daniel, for example, sought the Lord, asked for forgiveness for stuff, iniquities of the past. So what I'd like to suggest is, if you're able, we're going to stand up. And this is awkward because I'm kind of just telling you what to do, which is a bit, forgive me, but I'd like us to link hands if that's okay. And if you're able to, then I'd like us to pray this prayer together. I just want to read through some of it to see the kind of gist. I might have changed my words slightly, so I'd appreciate if you could read it with me in case I go wrong on it. Father God, we thank you for the rich inheritance built over the last 200 years since we were founded in 1812, that we as a church, we praise you for generations of godly men and women that have gone before us and invested into all we are today. We honor journeys and sacrifices they made in order that we may enjoy all we have now. We also acknowledge that throughout our history, there have been things, some of which we know about and some we don't, that have dishonored your name and allowed the enemy access and influence over us to some extent as a church. Jesus, it is an acknowledgement of this that we come before you to corporately repent for our sins and the sins of our forefathers. We repent of all unbelief, ungodly beliefs, and any false doctrine, discord and division, anger and rage, sexual sin, idolatry, pride, arrogance, and a wrong sense of entitlement, all wrong judgments, slander, malice, selfishness, and selfish ambition, all other sins, whether known or unknown, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. I just want you to look at that list a bit, and if anything identifies in your own heart, just ask God to forgive you now. I'm just going to pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, on behalf of this leadership and present body of believers, I revoke any access, any legal right or permission, any license given to Satan and the powers of darkness over this church by any wrongdoing, wrong belief, wrong motives, wrong reactions. We or those leaders or members who have gone before us have done, held, or been a party to. In recognition of the infallible truth of Scripture, we are confident, according to 1 John 1:9, that having confessed our sins, you, being faithful and just, have forgiven us our sins and purified us from all unrighteousness. It is in that standing I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to break any curse, any affliction or bondage, and tear up any ungodly license, agreement or contract, declaring them null and void. Amen. As we prepare to enter all you have for us, a church meeting in the ark, we close the door to any evil that would seek to enter through previous inroads and dedicate our lives once more wholeheartedly to you. Amen. 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 Please take your seats. Thank you so much. We've got communion down here. This is actually, it's a bit kind of, you might feel it's a bit public. all it is for is if after the service, if any of you know you want to almost just bring stuff to the cross and lay it down and you'd like to share communion just between you and the Lord, like we did last week, it was significant last week, then you're able to do that, and I'd invite you to do that just in the privacy of your own hearts. I want to go back to the scripture that we read before we prayed, which is Exodus 14:10, please. So, sorry, beg your pardon. It's not. Okay, sorry, it's the Exodus 14:1-4. Thanks. You got that. So the Israelites left. And the Lord says to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. God told them to go the wrong way. He told them to go, he'd do something that was illogical. He trapped them. He made them walk into a trap, and then he made them go back a bit so that Pharaoh thought they haven't got a clue what they're doing. That was his doing. And it was masterful. Absolutely masterful. We now would preach with glee the pictorial relevance of the Exodus in a pictorial sense of salvation. You know, we're trapped in Egypt. We're kind of unaware of God. Jesus comes onto the scene. Moses comes onto the scene. And we turn our focus towards the truth of salvation and Jesus. And we start leaving bondage with the enemy. And we start journeying into things of God. And we come to the sea, baptism, and we're baptized. And the enemy wants to pursue us, but something is cut off us when we go through the waters of baptism. And God fills us with his Spirit, and he leads us with the Holy Spirit, fire and a cloud. It's incredible, incredible, relevant teaching for every single person that is being saved. It happened because God chose a different way for them to go. Thousands of years of teaching based on this, because God knows what he is doing, and he is masterful at it. The enemy thinks they're confused, so chases after them and is crushed by the sea. See, in our logic, in our reasoning, we would say, wrong way, let's not do this, let's go a different way. That's because in our logic and reasoning, we don't figure that seas get parted. It's true, isn't it? I think we're in a position where we're now wrestling with some stuff that seems a bit wrong to some of us. It seems like surely there's another way. Surely there would be an easier way. Surely this, surely that. I want to say, watch out for reason and logic. Watch out for reason and logic, because it can be so anti the Spirit. I'm not saying all logic is anti the Spirit, but it can be so anti the Spirit. Satan uses reason and logic to take you away from what the Spirit says. The simplest, I mean, this is a big thing. I haven't got time to unpack it. It is huge. Just run with it in your own minds, all right? I get a prompting from the Holy Spirit, fast today, Tim. Logic says, I've got a really busy day on, and it's actually a very physical day. I'll fast tomorrow. You know, Spirit says, give this person £500. I'm like, whoa, you know, I've got kind of £500. That's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. I couldn't have got that right. Logic and reason can throttle us from hearing the word of God and walking in obedience in the Spirit. Watch out for logic and reason. Because I think, I loved your response when Paul said last week that we were moving. The response in this place, the joy in this place. Oh my goodness, I was almost in tears down the front. It was so amazing. Nothing against this place. I'm just saying that the joy of entering our future in the ark. I was so, so pleased. It was an amazing time, wasn't it? If you were there, it was something quite amazing. It was wonderful. But I want to say, it can get eroded really quickly with things. Like the insurance issue could have you spinning, and we get out of, you know, we get into reason and logic, and suddenly we've lost something. Watch out for reason and logic. Next scripture, thanks. As Pharaoh and his army approached, the people of Israel could see them in the distance marching towards them. The people began to panic, and they cried out to the Lord for help. They turned against Moses and complained, "Why did you bring us out of here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? Why did you make us leave? Didn't we tell you to leave us alone while we were still in Egypt? Our Egyptian slaves were better." I get it. But these are the people that were screaming for rescue just 3-4 days ago. And they've just seen all the plagues and all the miracles and all the incredible stuff. And I just want to say, watch out for fear. Watch out for fear. Fear is not of God. There is a scripture for every day of the year telling you not to fear in the Bible. Every day of the year. All right? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Yep. So do not fear. Watch out for fear. It will cripple you. It will be like that yeast. It will affect everything. And watch out for moaning, groaning, and complaining. Okay, you might have good reason to moan, groan, and complain. All I would say is please don't. Please don't. Seriously, it's fine to have different opinions, but we are going to move into a building that is not finished. That you might not like the colour scheme of so-and-so. That you might not like the fact that your room's not being finished before their room. I know it sounds silly, but it gets in all the time. And we need to maintain unity. 3 times, 4 times over recent weeks, God has specifically laid on our hearts completely independently, you've got to talk about division. You've got to talk about unity. And it's a bit like, wow, because I feel more united as a church, you know, not just now, but over the recent years, than we've ever been. The Springboard was the sweetest place this morning. There's just the unity. It's wonderful. We feel encouraged by one another. I love you guys. We love you as a leadership. We're honored to serve you. We're so thankful for your giftings and your talents and all that you mean to us as a family. So this isn't that we're in a place of disunity and God speaking in to that. This is that we're in a place of unity and God's given us a heads up. It's like what's coming ahead, you need to be prepared for. And I'm telling you, watch out for unity and division. Watch out for moaning, groaning, complaining. Whatever you do, please, let's get through this transition as a united people serving the King of Kings in joy and with loads of grace on each other, loads of grace and favor on each other. Amen. Share your ideas. Talk to us, absolutely. But don't let stuff get into that place where it spoils unity. I've got so much to say and no time, so I'm going to wrap up. Can we go on to the ark? People would say, why did you talk about the ark? Why are we naming the building the ark? And you know, like it's built of wood, and you know, if you look up at the ceiling, it might be the underbelly of a wooden boat, and rah, rah, rah. Great. You know, the ark, we're kind of, you know, we're moving. It's kind of a different thing. Yeah. But actually, that's the ark that we're really kind of talking about. The Ark of the Covenant. This golden box, acacia wood, laden with gold, decorated with gold, inside and out, a solid gold top known as the mercy seat, with 2 cherubim facing it down, one on either end, with wings spread, touching, looking down on the mercy seat. And the Lord says that he will dwell above the mercy seat, under those angels. That it is a place of meeting man and God. It's his presence upon that seat. It's really interesting. I'll just really quickly say it. God provided manna for them. There was provision. Manna is in that box, in a golden... There was manna, there was Aaron's rod, and there was the Ten Commandments kept in the Ark of the Covenant. The manna represented God's provision and his love for mankind. Aaron's rod represented leadership. It represented priesthood and God's chosen priesthood. And the Ten Commandments obviously represents the law and the blessings and the curses of obeying his commandments. All three things. When they were given the law, Moses hadn't even come down from the mountain, and they're worshipping an idol. So they broke the law before it had even reached them. They broke it. They rejected God's law. We couldn't handle God's law. It was too much. We couldn't be justified through it. We weren't good enough in our own right. The manna, they loved, and then at the end of it, they're complaining bitterly about this boring, horrible food, and they rejected God's provision. And Aaron's rod, they moaned and moaned against Moses and Aaron, and there was a big dust-up, and God proved who was the rightful leader, who he had appointed by the budding, by something that was dead, a staff coming to life. It was Aaron's staff that budded, produced fruit, and it was godly order on leadership and on the priesthood. Do you know, all our rejection of God is in that ark. All of it. And God covers it in mercy. He sprinkles it with Jesus' blood. He sits above it. He covers it. And the angels, which are actually quite formidable, it's like they're ready to do God's will. They're ready to enact judgment on mankind. They don't see our rebellion. They see God's mercy and his grace upon us and the covering. Jesus is our daily bread, not manna. Jesus is our daily bread. He is the bread of life. He is the high priest. In the order of Melchizedek, there is no one else. He has paid the price once and for all. Amen. Once and for all. Amen. So we can have access to the King of Kings. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The law, he satisfied the law. We are not under the law anymore. We are under the Spirit. We are under a new covenant. His grace abounds for us. As a church, we live in this place of blessing and mercy and grace. God help us to extend blessings and mercy and grace to everyone that gets into that ark, whatever their journey, whatever their experience, wherever they're at. And God save us from taking into that place anything that shouldn't be taken in. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're just amazed at your covering for us. We're amazed that you would forgive us today. We're amazed that we can beseech you like we can in this place, and we would not be consumed by wrath and judgment that we deserve. But you free us and you set us free from the enemy. Lord, that you would break every curse, that you would heal every wound. Lord, that you would bring salvation to your people, that you would buy into this relationship in covenant with us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we just want to say we love you and we honor you. And as we transition to this new building, Lord, we are so grateful that you go before us. We pray that you would keep us alert for the enemy's tactics. We pray that you would join us in even stronger unity with each other and with you, Father, that we might truly bring glory to your name in everything we do. And in this journey of, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tests, it's not going to be easy necessarily. But Lord, we thank you that you've gone before us. So Father, we say we surrender. Lord, we surrender to you. We surrender to your will. All we have, we surrender. And walk, holding hands with you, Jesus. That is our cry. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, church. We will obviously be in contact somehow. But we will see you here next Sunday, whatever, to start with. We will see you here next Sunday. God bless you. Have a great week. Please feel free to take communion if you want to do that. And talk to people if you need to. Talk to us if you need to.